You know, month of March, we've been ministering along the subject of making an impact. Born again children of God, born again believers, our lives should be influencing other lives. Amen. Because of the kingdom of God. So today I want to talk to you about kingdom impact. The prophetic word of God warned us that this world would experience turbulent times. Even Jesus said that as long as you are in the world, you will have trouble. You know, we are in a troubled world. It all goes back to the beginning in the book of Genesis when sin produced a curse on the earth, and that curse will not be lifted until Jesus Christ returns. That's when the curse will be lifted. Paul said in the book of Romans that the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain. And boy, how applicable is that today? You know, and why is it groaning and travailing in pain? Because of the curse of sin. But when Jesus returns, that curse will be over. It's going to be liberated. And this earth, this world, will come back under the authority of God. But Jesus himself declared that the world would experience great tribulation before the coming of the Son of Man. So, you know, we see kind of now a little example of maybe what that's going to look like. But I'm going to tell you this, we haven't seen anything yet. Amen. Of what Jesus said is going to happen prior to the second coming of Christ. You know, Jesus told his disciples, you can look at it in Luke chapter 21. You can look at it in Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus gave all of those things. He said the beginning of sorrows, you know, before the ultimate revelation of the person of Christ. But one thing he said to his followers after he gave all of those conditions, all of those world conditions, one thing he said to his followers, see that you are not troubled. So I believe that should be our word. See that you are not troubled. In the midst of a shaken world, we don't have to be troubled, and we can have kingdom impact. Can I get an amen? Kingdom impact. And my friend, the world needs it more than ever. I want to read from the Old Testament prophet, book of Haggai. This is a prophetic statement. You know, a prophetic statement is something written hundreds of years before it would actually take place. And this is one of those prophetic statements. It's the Old Testament book of Haggai, chapter 2 verses 6 and 7. He says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more it is a little while, and I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land." Verse 7. "And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations." All nations. And then this was spoken, of course, to Israelites, to Jewish people, making a reference to the Old Testament temple. And he said, "I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts." So in the midst of all of the shaking, God's glory is going to be revealed. That's encouraging. Amen. That's encouraging. All right. But the prophetic word, I mean, this is, you know, we are seeing that in our world. Amen. All around the world. I mean, it's not only in the area of disease or what the Bible calls pestilences. It's also in financial markets, stock markets, economic systems, government, all of those areas. The world in which you and I live is so unstable. And as we see, things can change fast, just like that. So we have to be ready. Amen. And we should not respond like people of the world that don't know God respond. Now, when all of this happened, I didn't run to the grocery store. I actually went last night at 10:45 because I poured me a bowl of cereal and I didn't have any milk. I opened the milk and it was sour. And, you know, most of the time I would just kind of put the milk or put the cereal back in the box and, you know, grab a cookie or something. But for some reason, I just had a desire for that bowl of cereal. And then I saw on the news that they were even out of milk in grocery stores. Now, milk only keeps for a little while, right? Well, I guess you can freeze it. But I better go and see if I can get me some milk. So I ran over to the milk aisle. And boy, it was, I mean, the whole store, Walmart by my house, the whole store was pretty wiped out. And went to the milk section. It was pretty wiped out. But I saw they had 6 half gallons of 2% milk. I said, the Lord's looking out for me. I said, because that's what we buy right there. So then I said, well, let me see if the anointing will carry me to the cookie aisle. So I went to the cookie aisle looking for my marshmallow cookie, you know, those pinwheels that I talk about. And I walked to the cookie aisle and I was like, my Lord, this cookie aisle is wiped out. Not a pinwheel in sight. The devil is a thief. He came and stole all the pinwheels. So if y'all find any, just bless your pastor. Amen. Get him a pack. He'll kiss you. Well, no, it won't. No. I know we got to refrain from. The Bible says we greet each other with a holy kiss. I've been trying to figure out what that means for years. You know, so we have to refrain from the kissing, and you know, and now we just kind of like a chicken dance, I guess. But you know, but anyway, we're going to get through this, amen. We're going to get through this by the grace of God. But it's very important that we understand how kingdom impact works, and that's what I want to address with you for a few moments today, of how kingdom impact works. Now, we just read this this passage in the book of Haggai. I want to draw your attention to New Testament passage, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. This verse says, the Father has delivered and drawn us to himself out of the control and the dominion of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He goes on and he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. But that is an incredible truth right there. The moment you said yes to Jesus, the moment you repented of your sin and became a born again child of God, you had a transfer, a supernatural transfer out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God. So as believers, we should not be rattled like the world gets rattled. I'm not in panic mode. Now, if there's a crawfish shortage, I probably will be. But until that happens, I believe that crawfish has got to be an antidote to the coronavirus. I mean, all the spice and the pepper and, you know, I mean, it's got to help, right? I believe it, you know, but I didn't go running to the store to scoop up goods and, because it just didn't rattle me, you know, and I don't think that God wants us to be rattled. Amen. I don't think God wants us to panic. I think God wants us to rest in the kingdom in which we operate and in which we serve. So that's why I want to talk about how kingdom impact works. So the first thing I want you to understand today is that God rules sovereignly. He rules sovereignly. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word sovereign means predominant, greatest, utmost, paramount, and all powerful. I love Psalms 103 and verse 19. Psalms 103:19. This teaches us about the sovereignty of God. Psalms 103:19. Look at what it says about his awesome throne. It says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven. And look at this, and his kingdom rules over all. That, my friend, is why I am not rattled today. Nothing can touch me unless God allows it. That's why I always say that, you know, really nothing can remove us from this earth unless God allows it to happen. Amen? He allows it to happen. I mean, everything has to pass through. And I know that brings a lot of questions, and we don't have time to address probably all the questions that people might have in reference to that. But God is sovereign. That means that he is in control. And that is what Psalms 103, verse 19, is illustrated. God's throne is established, and his kingdom is ruling over all things. The throne of God cannot be toppled. The throne of God cannot be conquered. Lucifer tried that, and he was cast out of heaven. My friend, the Bible teaches us that the throne of God is the eternally established seat of God's authority. Psalms 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Sovereignty. We're talking about the sovereignty of God. Never lose sight that the devil is not in charge. His influence is everywhere, yes. All of the world is under his influence. First Epistle of John tells us that all the world is under the control, under the influence of the evil one. But we just read in the scripture, a born-again child of God has been transferred out of that. Amen? And we are transferred into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Daniel declared in Daniel 2:28, Daniel, of course, was a Hebrew aristocrat. He's brought into a pagan kingdom under a pagan king in the kingdom of Babylon, a powerful kingdom. And the king has this dream. He calls all of his magicians, all of his astrologers, because he wanted to know what this dream meant. None of them could define that dream. None of them could explain the dream to the king. So someone says, there's this Hebrew kid, because he was a young guy, said there's this Hebrew kid, and he has tremendous insight. And the king says, well, bring him in. So he comes before this pagan king, and Daniel has a challenge set before him, because the king could order the death of anyone if he so chooses. He did that over his magicians and astrologers who couldn't answer his questions or give explanations for his dreams or even tell him the dream that he dreamed. But Daniel comes before this king, challenged to explain this dream. I love the humility of Daniel. That's what a true servant of God does. He understands that it's not in him, it's in the God of the kingdom in which he operates. So he answers the king of Babylon in Daniel 2:28, and he says, there is a God in heaven. The scripture says Daniel humbled himself. There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. He reveals secrets. So immediately Daniel, he brings in the concept and the idea of the sovereignty of God, that God is in control. God is upon the throne. See, that's how kingdom impact works. God is ruling sovereignly. Sometimes we might not have all the answers, all the explanations. Sometimes we may wonder, why is this happening? Why is that happening? We may not always be able to define those things with accuracy. But we must never lose sight that God is not on vacation. Hello, somebody. He is not on vacation. He is not taking a break. He is well aware of everything that's going on in the world that he created. And he is in charge. Hallelujah. That, my friend, is how kingdom impact works. Secondly, we must understand this. The kingdom is an eternal continuum. I love Psalms 93. The book of Psalms, not only does it give us encouragement, but the book of Psalms really teaches us about the sovereignty of God. And Psalms 93 is only 5 verses. I want to share it with you today. Because the kingdom of God is an eternal continuum. Human kingdoms rise and fall, but God's kingdom is forever. It's forever. All right, so Psalms 93 tells us that. Listen to what this says. It says, the Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. All right, did y'all get that? The Lord reigns. He's in charge. He's clothed with majesty. See, all of this is showing us sovereignty right here. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Kingdoms will be shaken, but the world will not be destroyed without God allowing it to be so. And the world, really, the scripture says the world will never be destroyed. Now, it will go through a purification where, you know, the present world as we know it will be destroyed, but the earth, the globe, as we know it, it's not going to dissolve out of existence. It's going to be destroyed through a purging of judgment. Oh, don't get me talking on end time stuff now. I'll really get rolling. We'll be here till Jesus comes. But I got to speak and get this into your spirit today and release you for lunch. Amen. But, what an incredible thought. What an encouraging thought, you know, to realize that, man, God is in control. You know, that's why, you know, all of the stuff you hear about global warming. Now, that's a very disputed thing. You know, I don't know. You know, science, the controversy is that it's an unproven theory. You know, nobody has been able to prove that it's happening. Now, I'm sure all of us would agree, all the toxins being released, you know, through chemical plants, sorry, duty, but, you know, chemical plants and through emissions and all of those things. I'm sure that all of that, you know, is having an effect. But understand what God says in His Word. God says in His Word that as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest time will not cease. Amen? So God is not going, man cannot destroy the earth. It's impossible based upon the sovereignty of God. He's not going to allow it to happen. Now, Christ rejectors, people that don't believe in God, people who are not people of faith, they would totally, I'm a man of science, they would say, you know. And, science is great. I love science. I remember in high school, or not in high school, it was actually in grade school, I remember buying a microscope, and we would have an assignment to go to one of the local ditches in the neighborhood. And, you know, there's ditches all around, right? And they give us a little vial in science class. Give us a little vial, and they said, go and get some water from one of the ditches. Find a ditch somewhere around your house. Tell your parent or your guardian to help you find a ditch, and put a little water in that bottle. And we're going to bring it into class, and we're going to put it under the microscope. And man, we did that, and I remember that to this day. Putting those drops from that vial under that microscope and then looking into that microscope and seeing all of the things that were living. And then I thought, are we drinking that? Well, it's being purified, I think, I hope. Amen. And then they began to teach us about amoebas and paramecium. Oh, I got some science people here with me. God love all those science people. Becky says, ha. Becky, you didn't know it. You might have missed your call to be a researcher or a scientist. Amen. But I was amazed of the life that was in that water. You know. But God, my friends, He's not going to allow this world to be destroyed by humanity. He's not going to allow because he's sovereign. So that's why we really don't have to worry about global warming or anything else. And again, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that we shouldn't all, you know, do our part to preserve the environment and, you know, recycling. I think we should do all of those things. But don't think that we can destroy this globe because we can't. God is not going to allow it because he is sovereign. His kingdom is eternal. See, a continuum, it means certain conditions are consistent. Now, in an earthly kingdom, conditions are not consistent. That's why they rise and they fall. But in the kingdom of God, it is continuum. It has certain conditions that are consistent. The kingdom has eternal endurance. The kingdom has eternal duration. Hebrews 13, 14. He says, here we have no continuing city. Why is that? Because human kingdoms rise and fall. They don't have eternal endurance. So he says, here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Are you seeking the one to come? Hallelujah. See, that's kingdom impact. This is how kingdom impact works. Jesus was trying to teach his disciples this when he said the kingdom of God, they were questioning, you know, when is the kingdom of God going to appear? When is this going to happen? When is Gentile world power going to be cast down? And when is Israel going to be elevated, you know, as the top nation in the world? Because all of that was based upon Old Testament scripture. And they were looking forward to that. And Jesus was trying to get them to understand, listen, he said, the kingdom of God is now. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is something you are in as a follower of Christ. It is something you are operating in right now. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. The kingdom of God is eternal, my friends. It cannot be overthrown. It cannot be destroyed. And that's why I want to live in the context of the kingdom. Hallelujah. If I'm going to have impact, it's because I am a kingdom believer. Amen. Now let me move on to the third thing. This one is so, so important. Because kingdom truth is absolute. Now, the Hebrew word for truth, it means firmness and stability. All right, now think of that. All right, so the Hebrew word for truth, it means firmness and stability. See, this is why if you're rooted in truth, if you have the truth of God in you, this is why you are not rattled. Are y'all with me? The things that upset people shouldn't upset you. Things that rattle people that don't know God shouldn't rattle you if you know God. Because the Hebrew word for truth, it means firmness and stability. Because that person's life is grounded and rooted in kingdom truth. Kingdom truth is absolute. Now, we must always understand the things that you see on TV. All right, if you look at news programs and whatever, you know, media avenues are communicating information, you must understand, if people are not in kingdom truth, they don't care if they lie or not. They will practice lying because they want to fulfill an agenda. Amen? An agenda. You know, so we must always understand that. I had a minister's meeting that I had to attend in Birmingham. I was there Monday and Tuesday, and Becky was supposed to come with me, but she wasn't able to attend because of all the things that need to be done to get ready for the marriage conference. So I went by myself, and I checked into the hotel, and I didn't even turn on the TV, and that's very rare because I would usually turn on the TV, especially if Becky's with me, because she likes noise as she gets dressed for the day. You know, so I said, you know what? I know all they're going to be talking about is this virus. I said, I think I probably already heard all that they know up to this point. So I didn't turn the TV on Monday night. I didn't turn the TV on Tuesday morning. I had my Bible, and I had a book that I was reading by A.W. Tozer entitled The Voice of a Prophet. And I said, you know what? I'm going to use this time. I'm just going to catch up on a little reading. And because I want to hear what God's saying. I want to be able to hear the voice of God. Amen? To hear the voice of God. You know, so sometimes, my friends, we have to just kind of turn off all of the other voices. Because we really don't, I mean, and this is really true. And we are in the information age. And all we can only make judgments and decisions based upon the information that we receive. But, you know, we really don't know how accurate the information really is. I mean, you just don't. But I know that this information is accurate. Come on, somebody. Amen. That information is accurate because this information is rooted in truth. I love these verses in the book of Titus, chapter 1, first two verses. It says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of truth. I want to draw your attention to that three-word phrase, acknowledgement of truth, because that is so important. So Paul says, I am a bondservant of God. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, those who have been transferred out of a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's dear Son. He's making a reference to that. The faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Isn't that awesome? That God cannot lie. We say God can do all things. God cannot lie. Amen. Says it right here. Titus 1:2. God cannot lie. He promised eternal life and he cannot lie. In other words, that eternal life is going to happen because God promised it. And God cannot lie. Again, this takes us back to his sovereignty. But that phrase there, acknowledgement of truth, is so vital, so important that we understand that. And I want you to know what it says next. The acknowledgement of truth, which accords with godliness. So you can't live a godly, holy, and righteous life without truth. It's impossible. Can't do it. All right, so then that brings us to the gospel, right? Because the gospel is gospel truth. Amen. So I have to have the truth of the gospel. So if I acknowledge truth, now listen, if I acknowledge truth, what I am doing, I am recognizing and I am acknowledging a sovereign God. Are y'all with me? If I acknowledge truth, I am recognizing and I am acknowledging that there is a sovereign God in charge. And by doing so, I am acknowledging that I have a responsibility. I have a moral responsibility to him. Now, in today's culture, there's a denial of that. There's a rejection of that. And that's why we have the greatest atheist movement that we've ever seen in America. We have more people not believing in God than we've ever seen probably in the history of the nation. And we have two cultural conditions that are operating in society today. And I want to share those with you. The first one is equivalency. This is what that means. All ideas, and their expressions are equally valid. All truths are valid, and there is no absolute truth. Absolute truth is always true at all times and in all places. But this cultural condition of equivalency doesn't believe that. See, that should give us some insight into the mindset and the worldview in people in the United States of America today. And not just here in America. I mean, you'll see it in other parts of the world as well. You know, equivalency. You know, it's sort of like, you may remember the story of the movie, cartoon, whatever it was, Alice in Wonderland. I know they made a movie about it years ago. But Alice in Wonderland goes back, you know, to my childhood. I mean, I remember Alice in Wonderland since way back when. But, you know, there's a scene in Alice in Wonderland where the dodo bird, you know, is talking to the other animals. And they all have gotten wet, and they're on this, you know, they're on this lake or by this lake, and all the animals have gotten wet, and so the dodo bird, he says, "I got an idea of how we can dry off. Let's all run around the lake until we're dry." And you know, so the dodo bird, how many of you know that films or movies where animals are talking to each other? I remember going into this guy was a leader in our church. I remember going to see a film years ago. I think it was Milo and Otis. And we went to see this film. And I remember sitting there, and my brother and his wife got up and they walked out. I said, "Well, I guess they don't like it." And I learned later, because his wife told me, she said, "Yeah," he leaned to me and he said, "Is that dog talking to that cat?" And she said, "Yeah." He said, "Get your purse, let's go." I enjoyed the film myself. It was kind of, it's make-believe. So anyway, back to Alice in Wonderland. So, you know, they make it a game, you know. We're going to make this a game. Everybody's going to race so we can dry off. And then they run around and everybody's declared the winner, because they don't want anybody to not win. See, that's kind of how equivalency and relativism works in society today. You know, everything is good. Everybody wins. Everybody's getting into heaven. But how many of you know that's not true? Amen? It's not true. But these conditions are in our society. You know, the next one is relativism. Knowledge, truth, and morality exists in relation to society or history. Truth is not absolute. In other words, relativism says, well, the gospel may be true for you and it may work for you, but it's really not true to me and it doesn't work for me. That's how relativism thinks. You know, equivalency and relativism, all paths lead to God, all religions lead to God, but we know that's simply not true. That's why we have to preach the gospel. That's why Jesus said, John 14:6, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man gets in to the Father unless he comes through me." My friend, we have to stand on that today. And regardless of what people's religious ideas are or what their worldviews are, we got to tell them the truth. Amen? But there is a rejection of that. See, but kingdom truth is absolute. It's absolute. Let me move on to the fourth thing as we wrap this up here. Two more points and we're done. The kingdom provides hope. It provides hope. I love Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. Because in this very unstable world in which we are living, we need firmness and we need stability. And that is only made possible because of truth. The acknowledgement of truth. Hebrew word for truth. Firmness and stability. People are all messed up today. Homes have no stability. Marriages are on the rocks. No stability. Relationships, No stability. I mean, financial markets, no stability. We are in a world that lacks this. But if I am in the kingdom, then I am rooted in absolute truth. And that means that I have a firmness and I have a stability that the world don't have. The world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away. Come on, somebody. Amen. All right, so look at this. The kingdom provides hope. Hebrews 6:19. He says, now we have this hope. Listen to this. Has a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It cannot slip and it cannot break down under whoever steps out upon it. It is a hope that reaches farther and enters into the very certainty of the presence. Talking about the presence of God within the veil. When Jesus died on the cross, Bible says the veil of the temple that separated the general population from the presence of God was split in half. The access was open. Whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. Everybody has access into the presence of God. He says, man, we have this as a hope. We have a hope, steadfast anchor of the soul. My soul is anchored. See, the kingdom provides hope. My soul is anchored in these kingdom truths because Jesus is the king of the kingdom. Can I get an amen? He's the king of the kingdom. And if I have Christ, I have an anchor for my soul. The USS Dwight D. Eisenhower is an aircraft carrier with a flight deck of 4.5 acres. That's big. That's huge. It's an incredible vessel. This ship weighs 95,000 tons. And it carries up to 6,000 sailors. That's a floating city. Right? That is an incredible ship. Oh, and by the way, that ship has 2 anchors. Each one of those anchors weighs 60,000 pounds. If I'm going to be in the sea and I need to anchor through a hurricane, I want to be on the USS Eisenhower. Because those anchors, 60,000 pounds apiece. That's an anchor. And even though we might be impressed with those statistics and those numbers, my friend, it doesn't even compare to the hope of the soul that we can anchor ourselves. Just like he says here, we have this hope has a sure and steadfast anchor come hell or high water. Amen. It doesn't matter. I'm going to stay anchored in Jesus. My life is in the hands of God. Hallelujah. There's so much confusion in the world. Some people initially thought you get the coronavirus by drinking or by not drinking Coronas. Then some people believe you prevent the coronavirus by drinking Coronas. Well, you know, we know that's probably not scientific by any means of the imagination. But my soul is anchored in the kingdom. And the kingdom provides hope. So if we're going to have impact, we're going to have it because we live in hope. Amen? We have hope. We even at funerals, we read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, talking about the coming of the Lord. You know, and there's a verse of scripture that says that we sorrow not as the world sorrows. Because we have a hope. Amen. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in the future. Our hope is in God. That we belong to Him. Amen. We belong to Him. So that's our hope. So kingdom impact, my friend, is based upon hope. Here's the fifth and final thing. See, because We are in unstable times, and unstable times are going to produce opportunities. Because there will be people that ask questions. That's not to say we have all the answers. Even as a pastor, I don't have all the answers. There's things I can't explain. I mean, we've gone to Children's Hospital to pray over 4 and 5 year olds dying with leukemia. I don't have the answers for that. You know, other than we live in a fallen world, you know, and because of the curse of sin, you know, anybody could be impacted. Anybody can be touched. You know, I don't have the answers to all of those things. I don't have all the explanations, but I do know this. You know, that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed. Amen. So if my hope is in the gospel, if my hope is in the kingdom of God, then I look at this, everything in this world, it's only momentary. Amen. It's only for a season. And there's a much better day coming. There's a better world coming, because the kingdom of God, my friend, one day is going to be all over. The Satan will slew foot will be done. He'll be history. His influence will no longer dominate this world. Amen. Everybody, the glory of the Lord is going to fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. That day is coming. But until we reach that, we are in unstable times. And unstable times are going to provide opportunity. Now, we try to answer, you know, Bible talks about suffering. People have asked me, you know, so if I file bankruptcy and you know, I lose everything, is that the sufferings of Christ? If I'm diagnosed with a terminal disease, is that the suffering of Christ? No, those things really are not the sufferings of Christ, because I don't ever read where Jesus got sick, and I don't ever read where Jesus filed bankruptcy. Do you? So it says we identify with his sufferings. All right, so if he didn't have those experiences, then evidently that's not what the scripture is talking about. Then what is it talking about? It's talking about persecution. It's talking about when you take a stand for God, you take a stand for the gospel, there's going to be a rejection. People are going to reject that. People rejected Jesus. Jesus even told his disciples in the Gospel of John, he said, don't be surprised that the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. If you stand for righteousness and you stand for truth, the world is going to hate you. But in the midst of all of that hatred and all of that rejection, in the midst of a growing population of people that don't believe in God and Christ rejectors, there are still many, 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 many souls that are going to be saved. And not everybody's going to be saved, but there's going to be a great harvest of souls. And those are the ones who are going to ask us questions. So Peter addresses that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In other words, you know, keep moving forward in your relationship with the Lord. Acknowledge him as sovereign over your life and over this world. That's what that means. When he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, acknowledge his sovereignty. Always look to him. Set your hearts on Christ. That's what he's saying. It's in the heart. And then he says, and always be ready to give a defense. One translation simply says, to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Listen, you don't have to be a Bible theologian to be able to give an answer. You don't have to be a preacher to be able to give an answer. All you have to be able to do is just say, let me tell you what he's done for me. Hallelujah. Let me tell you how my life used to be. Let me tell you how messed up I was at one time. And let me tell you how I am now. And it's not anything that I have done. I couldn't reform myself. I am here to tell you it's because of the work of God in my life. It's Jesus who made the difference. And I'm here to tell you that it's Jesus who can make a difference for you. Thank you.